Love your neighbor. This must be one of the most popular sayings in the Bible today. Oh, yeah, sorry. The intermediate group, now it's time to go out. Go well. Yeah, that's fine. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Must be one of the most popular sayings in the Bible today. More fully, love your neighbor as yourself. We heard it in that gospel reading. It's often called the golden rule, and people tend to like it. They can say, yeah, that sounds good. You can see from these pictures, it gets painted on sides of buildings and embroidered on hats, gets put on t-shirts and things. I read an article last week on a New Zealand news website, and the article was having a bit of a go at some Christians. And part of the attack was the author pointing out that love your neighbor is sort of foundational to Christianity. And she clearly liked the idea of love your neighbor, but she thought that the Christians she was having a go at weren't living by that. Now, Christians are actually fairly often, I think, called up in public discussion for not doing the love your neighbor thing well enough. And at one level, that's fair enough. It is something we're commanded after all. So atheists like love your neighbor, secularists like love your neighbor, people from Eastern religions, people from New Age religions, all sorts of people like love your neighbor. At least in theory. But as we'll see today, loving your neighbor in the true sense that Jesus means it is actually a very high bar. And I'm sure we often don't see quite how high it is. Now, this account, which the gospel writer Luke gives us, is of a time when Jesus was interacting with a lawyer. And it's got at its heart this question of what it means to really love your neighbor. So we're going to try and pluck up our courage and have a hard look at this passage. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, about halfway through chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel. If you've got your Bible there, great to have it open. This passage is based around two questions, and coming out of those two questions are three big points about loving our neighbours. So, question one, what must I do? Now, this whole account happens when Jesus is on his way from Galilee in the north of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is traveling there very intentionally, as we've seen, on his way to a cross. And somewhere on this journey, we enter a scene where Jesus seems to be teaching people. And then verse 25, have a look with me if you've got it there. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. But what you have here is an expert in the law, basically a lawyer whose specialty was the Jewish law. And this lawyer stands up to ask Jesus a question. But this lawyer wasn't just after information. He wasn't just after Jesus' opinion. This is one of those questions that has a bit more going on behind it. Like when one of your kids asks you, how much do you love me? And then you realize you're standing outside a toy shop and it's a week from their birthday. In the lawyer's case, it's a little bit different to that, but it is something going on behind the question. He was testing Jesus. He was seeing what Jesus would do with his tricky question, seeing if Jesus would give a right answer which fits with the lawyer's understanding of the law. He's maybe even seeing if Jesus would trip himself up by getting something that would say himself, get, saying something that would get himself in trouble. But even though it was a question with sort of doubtful motives, it's still a striking question, isn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It might be a test, but at face value, it's an important question. If there is life beyond our present life, that matters. Yet Jesus seems here to notice that there's more to this question than meets the eye. So he actually throws it back at the lawyer. What does the law say? He says. How do you read it? You're a lawyer after all. What do you think it says? And the lawyer responds in verse 27 with two great summaries of the Old Testament law from the Bible. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. That's actually in the Bible. That's actually the golden rule. It's the first rule. And then you have what's actually the silver rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And so verse 28, Jesus says, yes, that's right. Do this and you will live. Now, a couple of things to notice from this. First of all, it's a bit strange. It's a bit of a strange question the lawyer asked in verse 25 when you think about it. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? you don't usually really do anything to inherit something. It's a gift based on your status as a child or as an heir. So perhaps the lawyer is kind of barking up the wrong tree from the very start. But Jesus doesn't directly correct him on that. He sort of goes along with it for now. But that's also where we see our first big point about loving your neighbor. And that is, it's actually not optional. See, the lawyer might have been asking a slightly odd question for slightly wrong reasons, but the commands that he quotes are not wrong. They're right. Love the Lord your God with all you have and all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. Which means loving our neighbors, really caring for our neighbors as we would care for ourselves, is not an optional thing. It's a command of the scriptures. It's a central command, and one that Jesus here endorses. In fact, he strengthens it, as we'll see, through the story that he tells. To fail to love our neighbors is to disobey Jesus. We don't want to forget that. That's why it's fair at one level when society calls out Christians for failing to love our neighbors. And Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. But it seems Jesus' last response to the lawyer from verse 28, when he said, "Well, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live," it seems that really unsettled the lawyer. So even though Jesus was just affirming the things that the lawyer had already said, it's almost as if when Jesus says that, "Do this and you'll live," and Jesus agrees with the lawyer, it's at that point the lawyer really heard what that meant. Do this? Do this? Do this and you'll live. Can I really do that? And so you get this fascinating second question from the lawyer, verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Notice firstly, he didn't ask anything about the first command, the command to love the Lord your God. Didn't ask about that. He asked who his neighbor was. He didn't ask who God was. And that's actually a bit ironic, because in the passage that we were looking at last week, Jesus says, "No one knows the Father, no one knows God, except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him to." Jesus was the one who could properly reveal God to this lawyer, who could properly make God known to this lawyer, as he can to us. But the lawyer didn't ask about that. He asked a different question. And notice the reason for the question he asked. It was because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. He was on the defensive now. Maybe he felt he needed to show that his question wasn't as obvious as Jesus made it seem when he said, "Well, what does the law say?" But more than that, it seems like the lawyer felt like he needed to protect himself, to show that he was okay. I am a law-abiding person. I'm a lawkeeper. Jesus, simply by affirming the lawyer's own words, has thrown all that sort of self-assurance into question. So now the lawyer wants to justify himself. Let me just pause at that point to say, it is the root of all kinds of evil, of foolishness, and of misunderstanding when we defensively try to justify ourselves before Jesus. I know that because I do it. But when we try to convince ourselves and convince him that we're okay when we know we're actually not, when we try to justify not doing something that we know we should do before him, it's just a disaster. Watch out for wanting to justify yourself before Jesus. And take note of the question that the lawyer asks to justify himself. The question is, "Who is my neighbor?" How's that going to help him justify himself? Well, I guess in one way it shows that things are a bit more complicated, aren't they? It's a bit complicated. It's not so easy to know who your neighbor is, Jesus, so you can't really accuse me of not keeping the law if we're not even sure who my neighbor is. And Jesus, tell me who my neighbor is so I can work out where the boundaries are, so that I can work out who I have to love and therefore who I don't have to love. Show me where I can say, "I've done enough loving now and I'm okay, I'm justified." Jesus' answer to that, to the question of who is my neighbor, comes in verses 30 to 35 with this story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And through it, he shows above all that the love of neighbor is not limited. We've seen it's not optional. Now we see it's not limited. Please beware at this moment. I feel it in myself, the danger of shutting this down and going, well, it's too much. Bear with Jesus here. Jesus sets his story here on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's a path that's still there today. There's a picture of part of it. And you can see from this picture, there are lots of nooks and crannies where robbers could hide. And you can imagine then the man in Jesus' story getting surprised by some robbers, in, as it says in verse 30. And Jesus says that these robbers surprise him. They strip him. They beat him. They leave him lying half dead. And soon, two people chance upon him, a priest and a Levite. They're both important religious people. They're tied up with the Jewish law, both of them. And of course, that's what the lawyer was an expert in. That's what he valued. In other words, these two were the good guys. They were the guys on the lawyer's team. But they both walked past the dying man on the other side, keeping away from him. But then a Samaritan comes into the scene. And you may not be shocked by that, but this is the point of the story when a Jewish audience, like this lawyer, would hiss and boo. The Samaritans were the bad guys. They were sworn enemies of the Jews. There's one commentary I've got where there's a page and a half of quotes from ancient Jewish sources about how bad Samaritans were. And the commentator says, this is not exhaustive. There's much more. See, this was serious bad blood between Jews and Samaritans. And we often think of the word Samaritan positively, and that the only reason that is because of this story, which we've read, and it's often called the Good Samaritan. And so people think Samaritans are good. But back then, to Jewish people like this lawyer, Samaritans were the enemy. And yet, it is the Samaritan, verse 33, who sees the half-dead man and takes pity on him, has compassion on him. It's the Samaritan who shows mercy, the kind of thing that God has done in Luke's gospel, showing compassion and mercy, the kind of thing Jesus has done. It's the Samaritan who shows that attitude. And by Jesus saying that about the Samaritan, the idea of limiting who your neighbor is completely exploded. Because if a Samaritan could show love to a half-dead Jewish man, and if that's a demonstration of what it is, of who your neighbor is, then there are no limits on which neighbors you should love. So that has impact for us immediately, doesn't it? Are you someone who would identify more with the, say, political right? You better love those on the left. In a society where we're more and more divided, you better love those on the left. You better speak about them in a way that shows your love. Are you someone who's more on the political left side? You better love those on the right. You better do the same. Is there some other group, for whatever reason, that you're not inclined to love? That you have a kind of a thing about where you just don't like them? Well, Jesus shows through this striking parable that you are to be ready to show them love as your neighbor, because they are. There are no limits on who your neighbor is. There are also basically no limits on how much love to show your neighbor. And you see that from what the Samaritan does in this story. Kind of saw who your neighbor is from who the Samaritan was, and him showing love as a neighbor. Now we kind of see that there are basically no limits to how much love to show through what the Samaritan does. He obviously, first of all, has compassion on the man in verse 33. But then, verse 34, he tends the man's wounds. He puts the man on his own donkey. In other words, I suppose that's the donkey he would have been riding. So now the Samaritan's walking. And he takes him to an inn. And he doesn't just leave him at the inn there and go on his way. No, he takes care of the man himself overnight. He tends to him. He cares for him. And when he leaves the next day, verse 35, he pays the innkeeper to make sure the man is cared for. He's probably enough money for about a week to 12 days. But more than that, he then says, if it costs any more than that, he'll pay the rest himself on his way back. So this is serious, putting yourself out for a stranger, who it turns out is your neighbor, inconvenient love and care. You see what Jesus is doing through the story? He is bursting the limits that we try to set on who our neighbor is and on how we should love them. We try to set limits all the time. Jesus is breaking them open. And so you get to verse 36. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the lawyer, it seems, can't even say the word Samaritan. So he says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And so we come to the last big main thing in this passage, which it shows us about loving your neighbor. And that is, it's not unreasonable. And that might seem like a very odd thing for me to say at this point, because it seems pretty huge. If we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and there's no limits on who our neighbor is, and we're called to radical levels of expressing that love, it seems pretty unreasonable. And some people have, I think partly for that reason, wondered if this command really does apply to us. And at one level, let me say, that's actually fair enough. It's a good question to ask when we read the Bible. Some things Jesus says in the Gospels apply in a direct way only to those who first heard them. So last week, we saw Jesus tell the disciples, the 72 disciples he sent out on his mission, he said, you can't take a bag or sandals with you and don't greet anyone on the road. We're allowed to take bags and sandals and greet people on the road now. Those particular words applied in a direct way to those first disciples. And this command at the end of our passage here, go and do likewise, go and be like this good Samaritan, act like him, do like he did, that was given to a Jewish lawyer at that particular time in that discussion. So it's not wrong to ask, does it apply to us? And if so, how does it apply to us? But it does. Remember, this story of the Good Samaritan was answering the question, who is my neighbor? And that in turn was clarifying the command to love your neighbor. And that command to love our neighbors as ourselves is a general command in Scripture. It's repeated 7 times in the New Testament, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to churches, and then it occurs in the Old Testament as well. So this is definitely a command that applies to all of us in lots of different situations, a very general command. And here with the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is showing us just how radical that command is. So we need to be careful not to let ourselves off the hook as if it didn't apply to us. And with that, can I just issue a warning to not let particular cultural or political or whatever they are associations make you hard-hearted to this kind of command? Because the trouble is, in our society, and this is it's society's problem, it's not the command's problem, but in our society where things sort of feel more divided and stuff all the time, sometimes this sort of command feels like a more, I don't know, lefty sort of command or something like that. You know, love your neighbor, and people jump on that, and it shouldn't feel like it belongs to one group or another, but sometimes it does. If you are not inclined to the sort of group that this sort of command usually resonates with, be very careful not to dismiss or to de-emphasize this command. There are some of us who are inclined to say, love the Lord your God, yes. Love your neighbor, suppose. No, no. Let me say clearly, if we don't take this command seriously, we are not taking Jesus seriously. Whether you're politically inclined to the left or the right or the middle or Timbuktu, it doesn't matter. This is a command we must not neglect. It is a command for us. And yet, it might still feel like it's unreasonable or impossible. It's so radical. Not limiting who our neighbors are, showing sacrificial love to them, it's so radical. And we see so many needs around us, probably more than ever we see now, as we see pictures of people starving overseas, as we see other people being driven out of their homes through persecution and violence, and that's without the stuff that's immediately on our front door. So many lonely, mentally ill, depressed, isolated people. And so we read a command like this and a story like this, and it may feel unlimited. It may feel unreasonable because it feels so unlimited. We might want to limit it. I understand that. But actually, this command is not unreasonable. And above all, that's because of who is commanding it. Remember who said this. Jesus told this parable when he was on a journey to Jerusalem. And he was going there intentionally towards the cross, where he would reveal his love for us, where he would come to our aid when we were helpless, when we're left in our sin and our failure before him, he would come to save us. But he would do it even more radically than the Samaritan in this story. Jesus wouldn't just come to our aid when we were helpless. He would become the one who was beaten and stripped and left, not half dead, but completely dead. Not just helping us when we were helpless, but becoming a helpless, dead victim for us in our place. That is the extent of Jesus' love for us. And so it's not surprising then that following him means loving our neighbours whenever and however we can. It's actually only reasonable in light of what he's done. I know we will never fully fulfill this command. We fail. We act selfishly. We love ourselves instead of God or our neighbours. I do that. And we do have God's grace and his forgiveness through what Jesus has done when we fail. But that is no reason to stop trying or to let ourselves off the hook, because Jesus never gave up on us. And his love for us continues right now, to this very minute. His mercy and compassion and love to us who are helpless, maybe to some of us today here who are helpless right now, he loves you. So where are you missing opportunities to show love to your neighbor? Maybe even shutting someone out that you know you should show love to because of the way Christ has loved you. Where are you doing that? Where is your attitude becoming like the lawyers? How little can I do? Rather than, how can I reflect what Christ has done for me through my love for others? It's not about burning ourselves out trying to be more loving. So many people today, they kind of see that they would see love your neighbor and think of it as, yes, we should be more loving. I need to be more loving. I need to be more loving. It's not about that. Rather, it's about looking at the love of Christ again, gazing at it, setting your eyes on his love, and reflecting that to those around us, however we can. And that will mean having our hearts truly changed to really love our neighbors because of his love for us. This suave-looking chap was Arthur Young. He was an editor of an agricultural journal in England at the end of the 18th century, as you can kind of see. He was, in other words, a big shot in the farming sector, which you may not be able to see, but he was. He became a Christian through reading a book by William Wilberforce, who's the great anti-slavery campaigner, who was also a great evangelist. And Wilberforce wrote this book with a very long title. Arthur Young read it, and he became a Christian through it. And listen to what happened to Arthur Young when he became a Christian. Previously, Young had dismissed the suffering caused to laborers by the enclosures. That was a land issue that was happening at the time. Young had dismissed that, which he encouraged as an economic necessity. In other words, he said, this issue is going on, but there's nothing we can do about it. We can't help it. It's a shame the laborers are suffering, but so it goes. But after his conversion, after he came to know Christ's love for him, he wanted to find ways to prevent distress and to help the agricultural poor recover some of their former property. In other words, lots of big words, but what it means is, since Arthur Young was converted to Christ, he discovered compassion. He stopped seeing the laborers as just a part of the machine, and now he saw them as his neighbors whom he could love. See, Arthur Young realized that he had been a poor, helpless, dying sinner. And he saw that Jesus had taken pity on him with incredible mercy and compassion. And so naturally, Arthur Young started to want to show mercy and compassion to others, however he could. He wanted to love his neighbors. Have you realized the mercy and compassion that Christ has shown you? Let it motivate you. Let it motivate me, Lord, to truly love our neighbors for His glory. Amen.